Thank you, Veronica. All right, go with me, please, to Revelation 18. And we are on a series in the book of Revelation, so if you're visiting here, you want to pick up probably tape one, which was done many, many months ago, which introduces the whole book of Revelation. But we're picking it up here in chapter 18. And we're in a little sub-series on coming out of Babylon. Now, today, I'm going to make you all very rich people. You like that? And you are going to get wealth and receive wealth on a level you never dreamed. And be able to make investments so that you can live better than the wealthiest people on the planet. And like Paul wrote, Paul says, I am poor, yet I make many people rich. And in 2 Corinthians 8, it says that Jesus, through his poverty, we become rich. So today we're going to get a handle on what is that. Because today's the upside down understanding of this whole thing of riches. Now, picture it with me. If you've ever been around a crying baby or child, and you want to get that baby to sleep, many times what you would do is you'll get in the car, tie that kid in the back to a car seat, and you just start driving around and try to lull that baby to sleep. That's why some of us as adults, we fall asleep in cars, you know, and you get lulled. Well, the image here given in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation is the picture of a high-class prostitute riding on a beast. And the high-class prostitute is called Babylon the harlot. And she lulls the world to sleep, kind of like a baby in the back of a car, that you don't see what's going on, that you're in almost like a drunken stupor. And you've got then, as a result, you don't see clearly, you don't think clearly, you don't hear clearly. You are, in a sense, satanically put to sleep. And we've got this image here at the end of the book of Revelation of this satanic power moving through the beast, through the second beast, the false prophet, through messages that scream at you and me day and night. Messages from billboards and TVs and music and radio and even restrooms that you need money, you need mammon, you need a lot of it for security, for safety, and for your future. And you cannot be content in life or be considered a success unless you have money, unless you have a lot of education, unless you're beautiful, unless you're highly educated, unless you're comfortable, that this is what you need to be rich, this is what you need to be successful. And Babylon, as it's pictured here in Revelation, is full of these images, is in the days John wrote this, referring to the Roman Empire. But in our day, it's through history, it's the present world order in opposition to God that lulls us to sleep that we don't see clearly and gets us drunk. And we talked about a couple weeks ago in verses 1 to 10 of Revelation, the Apostle John writes, the present world order as we know it, which he calls, in this case, Babylon, will fall. You get this great image of verses 1 and 2. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And history is going to end in either heaven or hell. Everything as we know it, that we hold on to, as riches, wealth, relationships, it will all be lost. It will all be burned with fire. And the judgment of God, just as Jesus said, the Apostle John reminds us here at the end of Revelation, the judgment of God at the end of history is the most neglected fact in the world. And just as the day of Noah, so it will be at the end, John writes, it'll be a total shock to everybody when everything comes down. And so he writes about the fact that everyone is going to have to face up to it sooner or later, that there will be an end. There will be a final day of judgment. There is such a thing as the reality of hell, of separation from God. And that what hell will be like is the awfulness of the fact of realizing I had an opportunity. I had a chance to have a relationship with God and to walk with him, but I lost it. And that is that utter heartbreak. Eternally will be hell of realizing what I had missed. And people will grieve deeply for stupid choices made. Some of us grieve now for stupid choices we made. And what John's saying is, you don't know anything about what it really means to make a stupid choice. And God hates hell, and God hates seeing people go there. And so he's done everything he can as a loving God to make it possible for us to come to him and have a relationship. But God will never force himself down anybody's throat. He will not force you to receive him, love him, and follow him. He respects free will. He respects choice. He respects your humanity and dignity. And he wants a relationship, and he is not going to force you to be with him forever. And you can rest assured, if you don't want to be with him now, you will not want to be with him forever. That's why he says, you will be given your choice there at the end of history. But there will be an end. And Revelation 17 and 18 is about the fact of there is a final day of judgment and an end of history. And John, yes, in a way, he is seeking to shake us and scare us in a healthy way so that you will get off this complacency and say, you know, maybe I'll repent. Maybe I'll get serious about God. Maybe I'll consider this. And John's like, you better get something straight. Something is coming down that is a certainty. And when it comes, it will be sudden, it will be unexpected, and it will be over at that moment. And so here, as we kind of conclude this chapter 18, he starts talking about wealth and riches. And what is true wealth and what is not true wealth. And he's basically saying the world right now, as we are all seeing it, is all upside down. But at the end of history, God's going to turn it right side up. So with that, I want you to look with me to Revelation 18, beginning at verse 9. And John is going to speak to three groups of people. Now understand, he's writing in about 85, 90 AD. The Roman Empire is incredibly rich, powerful, prosperous. And the Christians, the believers, are a small minority under the gun, persecuted, running for their lives. And in some cases are paying an economic price for following Jesus. And so they're not participating in all of this wealth. But some believers are selling out their walk with Jesus for money and wealth. And he goes, listen, I want you guys to get it straight. What's going to happen? Now, beginning of verse 9. Group 1. When the kings of the earth, chapter 18, verse 9. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her, that's Babylon, and shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning. Because it will all be burned to dust. They will weep and mourn over her. Now, watch this expression. They will weep and mourn over her. So think of all the greatest political leaders in the world today, the kings of the earth, all right? Whether it's in the Mideast or Africa or Latin America or the United States, Great Britain, you name it, Europe. All the kings of the earth are going to realize that one moment that it all came down. And they will weep and mourn over her, verse 10, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, whoa, 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 great city, O Babylon, city of power. We thought you were so powerful. In 1 hour, your doom has come. Then verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Now think with me for a minute. I know every year, I try not to, but I can't resist. I look at the Forbes issue when it has the world's richest people in it. It's actually one of the most popular issues sold in America. And they list the world's richest people. So, for example, Bill Gates this past year was number one, $43 billion. That's a lot of cash. William Buffett, $36 billion, was number two. Paul Allen was number three with $21 billion. I mean, $1 billion. That's like, think of a million, like $999 million. I mean, just think of the interest at like 2%. I mean, what do you do with $100 million? You know, I don't know. How do you spend that much? Prince Al-Walid bin Talal al-Saud from Saudi Arabia, number four, at $17.7 billion. And Michael Dell, those of you who have Dell computers, you've helped him. He's got $11.2 billion. And it goes on. Steven Spielberg, number 80, at $2.2 billion. Donald Trump, one of our own, down at number 92 at $1.9 billion. But at least, unfortunately, Oprah made it to the billionaire list. Okay, and God bless her. So again, it lays out their lifestyle, yachts and homes and airplanes and toys and a fleet of servants, you know, to service all this. And as you know, many folks from all over the world want to come where? They want to come to America, the United States. They want to come to New York to what? For money. And so what John says is, in verse 14, the merchants of the earth, all the wealthiest, day's going to come, they're going to weep and mourn because everything they have will be lost. And you like that, huh? We're going to get to you in a minute. Okay? But actually, in Nero's time, one of the emperors in the first century, you know, it was said that he would bring roses over from Egypt for just one banquet that would cost over $100,000. I mean, they were into opulence, you know. And actually, another emperor, he loved peacock brains and the tongues of nightingales. So he would employ all these people to go, you know, find nightingales, kill them, and take their tongues out for a snack. Anyway, this one emperor spent, they estimate, $20 million a year on his food. And so you read in verse 12 and 13, all this wealth, and actually culminating in verse, the end of verse 13, the bodies and souls of men. The Roman Empire was filled with slaves. It supposedly had 60 million slaves, and half of Rome was slaves. So, they, you know, for the sake of money, using people. And in verse 14, it says this, all the richer riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. Quite a statement. And the merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand, they gained from the whole system of the world, they've made great wealth, they'll be terrified, and they will weep and mourn. They're going to grieve. And then it goes on, verse 17, every sea captain, the third group of people, every sea captain, all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. So this third group is all those connected with the shipping industry, which was obviously a huge industry in the Mediterranean at that time. So today we'd say in our context, all those involved in finance and Wall Street and that all over the world, it would be a good analogy. They too will grieve and weep, verse 19. They will throw dust on their heads, and with weeping and mourning they will cry out, whoa, whoa, great city. In 1 hour she's been brought to ruin. Now, verse 21. Then a mighty angel, because really the book of Revelation is a book about power. And a mighty angel has got the power, picks up a boulder the size of a large millstone and throws it into the sea and says, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. And the images of this total collapse in a moment of the world order built on worldly wealth. Collapse, never to be found again. Gone. Verse 22, a silence, just a total silence. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeteers will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. Six times you'll see the word never. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. In other words, the wealthiest, the richest, these were the great ones in the world. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. But this understanding of wealth, this great image of it, it was like a magic spell that caused people to run after earthly riches and wealth. And the word there in Greek is like bewitched, like almost like a spell put on you. That poor people, lower middle class, upper class, everybody's running after it. Spellbound and in a stupor and missing what's true. And will lead people astray. Will cut you off from your walk with Jesus. Will blind you to God's mission for your life. And will suck you away from the body of Christ. Away from the Lord Jesus. And will lead you astray. Like Jesus said in the parable of the sower and the seed. The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things that you desire, you want, will choke the word and it will die. Like the rich young ruler walking away from Jesus. And here's what happens at the end. Michael, put that thing up. In the final day, if you identify the world with the world, you say, I love the wealth and riches of the world and the celebrity status and the comfort and the convenience and all that. If you identify the world, in that day, you will grieve. You will mourn that day when it's all lost because you've been holding on to it so much. You'll grieve and you'll realize it's over. But if you identify with heaven and God's values and kingdom, you're going to sing and rejoice in that day because His glory will come. And so what John is saying, Michael, put the verse up in chapter 18, verse 4. This is a key verse here in these two chapters. God is speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us. He's saying, you come out of Babylon. This system of wealth and riches of the world that you're basically having relationship with, that you're sucked into. Come out, my people. You don't belong there. But that understanding of riches and wealth, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven. Because God's saying is, if you are in her in that day, you will go down with her. So he's saying, come out. It's a very powerful word here. So I know what I'm saying today, everybody. This is almost impossible. It feels so overwhelming to come out of that system which surrounds us. I mean, if I ask you, what makes a person a rich person? I think almost everyone in the room, if we went around, you'd say what the dictionary says. A rich person is someone who has a large quantity of money, property, assets. It's a person who has choices, because wealth, you have a lot of choices, what you can do. It's a person who has privilege, maybe has education. I know many of you are saying, you know, I'm property rich, some of you are saying, but I'm cash poor. Having disposable income, but we think of cash and property, that's riches. And God says, if you think that is true, if you believe that, you are a fool. Luke chapter 12. God says, if you believe that riches of money and property and assets and disposable income makes a person wealthy, not only are you a fool, God says, you are poor. Now, Michael, put up the upside down thing. Because God's saying, you got the world has it all upside down. And the day is going to come when I'm going to set it right side up. And God says, make no mistake about it. But you, my people, have bought into this lunacy. And so, Michael, next one. So when you see the list of the 10 richest people in the world, you believe that. There they are. Bill Gates, $52 billion. Oh, this is past year. He's gone up. And you go right down. And you say, oh, those are the richest people in the world. And God says, if you believe that's true, that they're the richest people in the world, you are a fool. Because you have bought into Babylon. You have bought into Babylon, the beast, inspired by hell itself, that riches and wealth is about money and property. And, you know, I like what Jim Baker, some of you know him, he was involved in the praise the PTL scandal in the, I think it was late 80s, and he had built quite a wealthy Christian empire as a televangelist. And he got himself in some trouble. He got a little bit crazy with the money thing. He ended up in jail. It was a national scandal. But while in jail, he met Jesus again. And he wrote this about the book of Revelation. It's very interesting. He said, you know, he said, I used to think that the prostitute of Babylon was always like the UN Security Council or the European Common Market. It was always something out there. And he says, I wanted to blame somebody else. That was my way of escaping. But I never want to look at myself. And he goes, I think that Babylon the prostitute is materialism. I think he's on the right track. And he goes, now I saw it in me that I got sucked in. And you see, this is so ingrained in us that these are the world's richest people. And that's why we're so impressed. Raymonda, you hear? Raymonda was here first service. Raymonda, who's originally from Lebanon, used to sew for the royal family in Saudi Arabia. We were like, wow, Raymonda, what was it like? Man, you sewed for the royal family. You know, some of you have been to the White House. You know, you say, oh, the White House, man, the opulence, the power, Buckingham Palace, or maybe you've met one of these people or been around people, you know, extremely wealthy and like in awe, you know, or some celebrity, and it lulls you asleep. And the problem is that it's all an illusion. And we've actually bought into this. And God says, you don't get it. You are rich. And what John is saying to these believers, he's saying to them, guys, the world's got it all mixed up. You are very, very rich. And they are very, very poor. But if you think they're rich, you're poor. But a day's going to come, I'm going to put it all upside down. Right. Now, this is so hard. I'm going to ask you to try something with me. It was so funny how many people came today at the first service and said, oh, Pete, it was so hard to do. Because you're going to say, hopefully, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've received Christ, and you're a Christian, you have a personal relationship with Christ, you've been adopted into his family. God says, you are very, very rich. Now, this is so hard for us. I'm going to ask you to try to repeat after me. I am very, very rich. I mean, you think, yeah, I'm not really. I mean, he's richer than me, and he's got a house and a car. And I mean, when I meet them, I'll be rich then. And mean, I am very, Pete, I'm very, very, very rich. So God says about you, I am very, very rich. You know why it's so hard to say? Because we believe that's rich. Which is what the world system tells us is rich. But God says, no, you don't get it. That's all going to be dust. That is not rich. And God says to these little persecuted Christians, some of who are, just imagine, they're about to get killed in a Colosseum, you know, for their faith. They've lost everything. They own nothing. God says, you're rich. Really? Oh, God. Yes, you are rich. I am. You guys say, I am very, I've been joining all week saying, I am very, very rich. You know, I'm thinking immediately of, oh, those bills I got to pay. The money I owe. You know, it's so hard to get this. This understanding is so radically different from what we are surrounded and bombarded on day and night. So here's what I'm going to give you six helps to help you get a grasp on the fact that you're very, very rich. So you're not going to be impressed when Raimonda says, oh, I was sewing for the royal family. Say, oh, yeah, really? Okay. Number one, I am very, very rich because I belong to the richest family on earth. Now, you think of the Rockefeller family, the Carnegie family, right? DuPont, whoever. Walton, you know, and think of the world's richest families. You understand? You belong to a family richer than all of them. God's family. Because God chose you and called you and adopted you. When you received Christ, God took you from the streets. You are an orphan. And you were, Ezekiel 13 paints a picture. You were in the gutter. And some of you literally were in the gutter. And God took you and cleaned you up and forgave you of your sin. And not only did he pardon you as a judge and forgive you, he says, I don't just pardon you and go free. He adopted you as a son and daughter, not to work in the outhouse as a slave, but as a son and daughter living in his house with a relationship direct with God, the King of the universe. And all by grace. And he clothed you in his righteousness. And he gave you a robe and sandals. And all the wealth is yours of the family. And he made you an heir. You think, I imagine, what would it be like to be the son of Bill Gates with $52 billion coming my way? And God says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened to know the glorious riches of your inheritance. Because you don't understand, it's not about the wealth of the world. It's something so much more glorious that human words can't even express. And so, as you know, if you read Ephesians, and you know, it's great, Ephesians is a great book, just to read Ephesians 1 and 2, and just the unsearchable riches of Christ, the glorious riches of his grace, and he just lays out the riches that you belong to a family, that you are the richest person on earth. Your name should be on that list. That's right, Zola, you tell him. God, and God loves you as his daughter and as his son, not for what you do. Just think about that. God loves you for the pleasure of who you are. That almost hurts to receive, doesn't it? Because no one's ever, you say, no one's ever loved me for who I am. People only love me for what I do and perform. The gospel is God, you know, through Jesus. He loves you so much, he died for you. He loves you simply for the pleasure of who you are. And he's brought you into his family. It's a pleasure to have you as my daughter. It's a pleasure to have you as my son. The sad thing is we live as if we don't belong to the richest family in the world. And we have bought into the lie that those families are the richest ones in the world. And we walk around like we're beggars. We walk around like we're homeless and like we're nobodies. All right, number two. Not only do you belong to the richest family on the earth, but I am very, very rich because I hold a magnificent office as a king and a priest with power and authority. Now understand, when John was writing this book, there was the emperor, the king, and then there was all these other kings around the world. And here's these Christians, these little believers, who are seeking to be faithful to Jesus, who are on the run for their lives. They were nobodies. And again, imagine this. Some of them lost their homes and their jobs, and you know, their kids were running with them for their lives. Some were dying for their faith. And John said, I want you to understand that you're very, very rich. Don't believe the lies of Babylon. As it says in Revelation 5:10, it says a few places in Revelation, with your blood you purchased men, speaking of Jesus. Jesus purchased you for God. You were bought by the blood of Jesus. And he made them, that's you, if you're a believer, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth, rule. So God says this, if you're a believer, I have given you, and I don't know what other word to use, but magnificent, an office. You are a king. Under the King Jesus, you are a priest, and you have authority and power in my name. And now you can pray in my name as one of my sons and daughters. And you, when you pray, you've got power to shift history, to change your neighborhood, to see God move at your workplace and school and your church and your small group. Because you have an office. It's magnificent. And it was all grace. You're a king. You're a queen. You've got authority. You've got power in my name to use. And it's a magnificent office. So whether, you know, we can wrestle with mountains in God's name. But again, Revelation is a book about power. And God says, I want you to understand what looks like the present world order, that is not power. That's all coming down. This is power. When you alone in your prayer closet tomorrow morning get on your knees, is power. I just love it. So you may be intimidated by people. Maybe who are great sports figures or entertainers or can have lots of resources, or maybe they're great in your field, whether it's music or law or medicine, and you're like, oh wow, and you may treat yourself like, you know, I'm a loser. But God says, I want you to know something. You have a magnificent office of king and priest, which was given to you as a gift purchased at the cross by the blood of Jesus. Now you may live like a pauper and like you're a nothing, but that's not who you are. You are rich. That's why the president ever shows up at New Life, all right, walks in an Elks Lodge, and all the securities around them, all the Secret Service, you're going to walk up and say, hey, Mr. President, good to meet you. And you're saying to yourself, I am very, very rich. And I am very, very powerful. Not in an arrogant way, but you got to remind yourself that I'm a king too. And I'm a priest also, with access direct to God Almighty. All by the mercy and the love of Jesus. And so you're not afraid of him or Tim, because you understand that's all upside down, because real power and wealth is in another place. All right, let's go on. Number three. I am very, very rich because I have, there's actually six of these, all right? I have special God-given eyes to see what is really going on around me. That's why I'm very, very rich. That's why you're very, very rich. And we can look beyond face value of what's going on around us. And so, again, I guess one of my great pictures I always have in my mind is Mother Teresa, who, I've seen many, many pictures of her with, like, presidents and great military commanders and brilliant people and Nobel Prize winners. And, you know, she was very small, 4'10". And she didn't own anything. And you see when these wealthy, powerful celebrities and politicians, she could care less. She could care less. I mean, she was respectful, but she just was herself. Because she understood that she was the rich one. And they were the poor ones. And you could tell by the peace, the lack of anxiety, and the strength of her convictions, because she basically would take leadership in every setting, even though she was a little nun from Calcutta, India. It didn't matter, because she understood who she was. She had eyes to see that all this wealth and power was going to fade. The United States, okay, we're the superpower now. Used to be Great Britain, used to be Babylon, used to be Assyria, Rome. Every kingdom comes and goes. But the kingdom of God will endure forever. And she knew all the riches of this world will vanish. And everybody will leave this world totally naked. She knew that. So she knew they were hanging on to nothing, that she had the riches. And she wasn't arrogant about it. So we're able to ponder life. We see life. And so when you walk out, you see that there's going to be a day of judgment. There is a hell. All will be lost. Every time you see a cemetery, a funeral, somebody dies, you understand that is the future of all of us. Because you have God-given a set of eyes now. And every time you're at a celebration, you hear great music or have a wonderful feast of a meal, you also say, oh, that points me to the glory of heaven. But you, people are in pain and go through disappointments in life and their jobs and relationships, and you're able to say, yeah, that's part of the curse. That's part of the fall. That's part of the sin of humanity that God uses to break us and drive us to our need for a Savior. But you're not shaken up by life because you've got a larger vision. You have God-given eyes. You see what's really going on. That's a gift. You're rich because you know. The sad thing is when you have the riches, but you live like you're blind. And you believe their lies. And you get everything all mixed up. That's the sadness. When I am very, very rich, but I live very, very poor, not seeing what's happening around me. All right. So you may be living blind, but you're not. You are rich. And you have been given the ability to see with God-given eyes. All right, number four. I am very, very rich because I always have all I need when I need it. You're saying, oh, yeah, I don't think so, Pete. You don't know. I need a lot of things. Well, let me tell you something. Paul was homeless sometimes. He boasted in it. But he says, I'm rich. I may be homeless, but I make other people rich. He had such a sense of his wealth. God says, I promise you, everything you need, when you need it, I will deliver. You're saying, well, God, you don't know. I need this and this and this. And God says, no, I promise you, everything you need, when you need it, I will deliver. That's what it says in Matthew 6. Don't worry what you're going to eat or drink. Relax. You seek first my kingdom with all of your heart, and I promise you, everything will be added onto you. Now, some of you are saying, well, just try to imagine if you're a believer in the early church, and you're sitting there in the Colosseum, and these hungry lions are coming racing about to kill you. And you're saying, okay, God, I am very, very rich. You are going to give me everything I need. And this lion's about to take you down. And it happened, right? Paul was shipwrecked. Jesus was naked on the cross. I mean, you say, well, what are we talking about? We're saying is that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you day and night. You know, I'll tell you one thing. Imagine Jesus, the Bible says, is interceding for you day and night at the right hand of the Father. You're in good hands. Romans 8 says, God, if God gave you his own son, will he not freely give you everything you need? The problem is we think we have to have certain things to be happy. That's the illusion of Babylon. There's a place of contentment that even if I lose my job, even if you end up homeless, again, hopefully out of faithfulness to Christ, you're homeless in the street and some police officer picks you up and drives you to a shelter. You can say to that cop, sir, just so you know, I am very, very rich. Because your riches is not based on whether you are living in a $500,000 home or not. You are free from that. Not that you don't save and invest and seek to do well in life. That's not the issue. But you understand that is not wealth. Real wealth is enjoying that which has been given to me. That's why I love this verse, and Sue gave it to us as a little prophetic word last week. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. How many of you know the bread of adversity? When God gives you some things that are adverse, that means they're hard. The bread tastes lousy. Now, some of us do, when that bread of adversity comes, you know what we say? Lord, I'm not going to eat that. I'm going over to Babylon to have a feast. But the Lord's going to give you water of affliction. Your teachers, well, you are there. Your teachers will be hidden no more. And with your own eyes, you will see them. It goes on to say, they will tell you from behind which way to go. Because God says, there's a place of contentment, as Paul wrote about in Philippians 4, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether in need or in plenty. He goes, it's irrelevant to me. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I am rich, and God has given me everything I need. I will always have everything I need. You can bank on it. You are rich. What security? But the condition is you seek first the kingdom of God. All right, number five. So again, you may be living as if God's holding out on you, right? God, you're holding out on me. God says, no, you're rich. Don't believe that lie. All right, number five. I am very, very rich because I get even richer with every trial, setback, and disappointment. You say, no, I get poorer, Pete. No, you get richer. In 1 Peter 1, Peter writes about how your faith, the fact that you have faith in God, he compares it to gold. There is nothing more precious in life. If you're sitting here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus, you have some faith in God through Jesus, that, the Lord says, is real wealth. That is more worth more than anything the earth could ever call wealth, because that will endure forever. But he says this in 1 Peter 1. He says, as you go through trials and griefs, your gold is refined and grows of greater value and worth and beauty. It says here in James 1, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, so that you may be mature and not lacking anything. And you see, if I'm very, very rich, so bad things come my way, like your way, but I understand that God is making me even richer through them. Because he's growing and maturing, and my faith is going somewhere. Let's face it, the way our faith grows is through suffering, trials, disappointments, and setbacks. That's the way it grows. That's why we're supposed to consider it pure joy. One of my closest friends growing up, Chris, and he became a Christian soon after I did in college. And he was on a fast track to make a lot of money. He was quite gifted in a number of areas, moved down to North Carolina. And he and his wife had their first child. And although Chris was a believer, he was very self-confident. 6'4", you know, a good-looking guy, great personality, just kind of would talk his way out of anything. But he'd come to Christ, had a real true conversion. But he was on the fast track to do well and make a lot of bucks. Their first child was born, but died stillborn, right there on the in the birthing room. And sent him into quite a crisis, and his wife, needless to say. And Chris, as a result of that, he got richer. Now, what Satan intended for evil, God used for good. And Chris became, he never had a father. His father had been an alcoholic. He'd been kind of abandoned growing up. He learned about being a father. He learned about what was important in life. God, the Lord Jesus, the Word, prayer, the little thing called people and the church. And I mean, he's such a different guy now, 15 years later. It's amazing. And he looks back at that loss and setback as a turning point in his life after becoming a Christian, because he was arrogant and he was on his road. But do you understand that every trial and setback and disappointment, as it comes your way, you can say, even though you don't like it and know what's going on, you say, thank you, God, because I am getting even richer. Your faith, which is gold, grows even more pure as a result. Such a beautiful image. I love that. So you may feel that every trial is a disaster, but that's a lie from Babylon. Every trial is a gift sent by God to make you richer. All right, number six, and finally, my spiritual investments always explode into profit. I don't know how many of you are involved in investing in the stock market. Probably many of you have 401ks, and you've seen your investments go up and down the last few years. But that image of investing and accounting is used quite a bit in the New Testament. And so, for example, Paul spoke about, to the Philippians, he was asking them for money to give to some other, you know, other church. And he goes, I am looking, he says to these Philippians, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. He's saying that if you'll give me this money to help these people, they're going to become Christ, it's going to grow, and things are going to happen for the kingdom. And the fruit of that, as these people come to Christ, is going to be credited to your investment account. You're going to be richer if you'll give this over here. And Jesus said a similar language. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? Where don't invest in treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus used that investment language. He says this, if you'll invest in God, your time, your energy, your money, it will always, and the word always is important, it doesn't just bring a profit, it explodes into profit. So that's why in the parable of the talents, you invest your talents for God. God says, what? You were faithful in a little, I'm going to give you much. You ruled over a few cities, now I'm going to give you many cities. And this is the great thing about this riches is it always explodes into profit. Now you can bury your talent and be impoverished, but you are very, very rich and have the ability to multiply your riches in a much greater way. Tremendous image here, you know. That's why we lay up for the next generation and the generation that will follow us. I get so excited when I think about us purchasing this Elks Lodge, not for us, for the next generation, the generation that will follow us. As we invest and the profit explodes because we're so rich. It's a great image. So beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of Babylon that says to you, riches are money. You want to say to yourself, every time you hear that, that's not true. So Babylon says, I am very, very rich. And these are the reasons I'm very, very rich. Michael, do the next one up. Because I'm going to add, I want you to, oh yeah. This is so difficult that, you know, these are some steps to lasting change. Michael, go to the next. Let me come back to this. Can you put all six up? I am very, very rich because, one, I belong to the richest family on earth. I am very, very rich because, two, I hold a magnificent office as a king and priest with power and authority. I am very, very rich because I have a special God-given eyes to see what's really going on around me. I am very, very rich because I always have all I need when I need it. I am very, very rich because I get even richer with every trial, setback, and disappointment. I am very, very rich because my spiritual investments always explode into profit. I'm very, very rich. Now can you say this? Ready? I am very, very rich. How's that feel? Good. Send me a check. No, I'm only kidding. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think for a minute. What is one thing that you can do today to grow in true riches in light of these six realities? This is true. You may not be living it. You may be living like you're a pauper and a beggar. You may have bought the lie of Babylon the Beast, that you're nothing, you're second class, you're a loser, and that riches are about money. But it's all from hell. It's from the dragon. Because this, as John says, this is true. And you say, I am. If you're a believer, I am very, very rich. So I want you to ask yourself the question, what is one thing you can do today to grow in true riches in light of these six realities? What's one thing you can do? I don't know. It may be something as simple as being hospitable this week, as not taking that overtime because you want to be available. Maybe it's spending some time in prayer this week when you normally wouldn't have. Now, I want you to think of this. I'm going to ask you to turn to one person near you. Now, you may not know the person near you. And I want you to share, because it's important that we do something with what we hear. Versus it just kind of goes in, nice sermon, and it goes out the door. I want you to think now, for you, what is one thing you can do to grow in true riches in light of these six realities? And I want you to just read them through again, and I want you to think about it. All right, and go through these. And just pick one thing you can do this week. Just one. Because God says, if you'll just do a little, I'll give you more. But if you walk out of here and do nothing with what you heard, you won't even remember what the sermon was on last week. Is that for me? Okay. So I want you to take a minute. I want you to turn to somebody next to you. Take a couple minutes. Just turn. Don't get up. Just turn up in the balcony. You got to make a little more effort. And if you don't know, if you don't have anything to share, fake it. And then after you fake it, tell the truth. And say, I'm not sure. I have to think about it some more. And that's okay, all right? But just turn to somebody, one person near, all right? And just think about it and share one thing. So go ahead, turn. Once I get you to turn, I can't get people back, but just take a minute. Come back. All right, all you wealthy people. All you rich people now, don't let it go to your head. We're humble rich. And do you understand that we are to spend our lives making other people rich? Do you realize that? You get to go to work, school, neighbor tomorrow, and your whole life is you're making people rich. You realize how popular you're going to be? But you understand no matter what happens, where you are, what you're living, what your circumstances are, you have in your hands such wealth. You come from the richest family in the world. You have a magnificent office. You have everything you need. Every trial and setback just makes you richer. You invest, and it just gets greater. And what did I miss? And you've got eyesight better than Superman. You have God-given eyes. You see what's going on. And you just go around, you are able to offer people the unsearchable riches of Christ, which makes them wealthy, and you set the whole world right side up. That's our calling. That's our invitation. So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have communion. And what's so interesting is this passage about, the passage where the Apostle John really goes after a church is Laodicea. Which, if you remember, in Revelation 3, this church had a lot of money. And the Christians had a lot of money, but they were in Babylon. And John says, you guys got it all mixed up. Because if you think riches is money and assets, you're poor. You can have $100 million in the bank. If you think that's riches, you are poor, pitiful, blind, and naked.
So in this passage in Revelation 3, verse 20, verse 19 and 20, Jesus says, and he says it to the church, and he says it to every individual in the church, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Listen, God loves you, and God loves me. That's why I say this word rebuked me this week. I felt so rebuked. I said, oh man, I am so Babylonian. When I read that dictionary definition, I said, even though intellectually, you know, I understand it's not true, but I don't really believe it. When I pick up that Forbes magazine and I see world's richest men and women, I say to myself, yeah, they're the world's richest men. I don't say to myself, they are not. That's an illusion. It's all coming down. No, I'm the richest person in the world. You know, we are the bottom. I don't. That's not my immediate reaction. You know, I love this. You know, Mike, can you put that thing up about, you know, this little chart here about step to lasting change? You know, it's change is hard. There's unconscious incompetence. I don't know what I don't know. That's a lot of us in this room. I don't even know what I don't know. And there's conscious incompetence. I know what I don't know. That's better. Then we move up. There's conscious competence. I am learning. And then hopefully we want to get to a place where it's unconscious competence. I know it and I do it. I do it automatically. We want to get to a place where this is so in us, it's just automatic. Everywhere we go through life, when people talk about riches, we immediately have in our mind true riches. And we are, in a nice way, are setting everybody else straight. We redefine the word riches and wealth for Babylon around us. What a great calling for us. And my prayer is that we'd get to number four. So we're going to have communion, and we're going to do the steps that Jesus laid out, which I think is a piece of it, which is communion. What a great opportunity we have today. Where Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice, he's speaking to believers. If anyone hears my voice, and the picture is of a house, your life is like a house, and Jesus is knocking on the door, and if you've seen it, and it's written to believers. And Jesus is saying, will you let me in? I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to sup with you. I want you to enjoy the wealth of the table, of a taste of what's going to come forever. I don't want you to be a pauper and poor and pitiful and blind and naked. I want you to enjoy the wealth of being in my family as a son and daughter by grace. And it's so unbelievable that Jesus asks permission to come into your life again. I think Revelation 3:20 is one of the most incredible. Communion, which in ancient Near East was such an important thing, hospitality. Let me in. Let's feast in our relationship. Me talking to you, you talking to me. Let me fill your life. Let me cleanse your mind. That's why when Jesus says, this is my body given for you, I'm giving you this bread. It's an expression of my life for you. This is my cup, the blood of my new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. I'm giving it to you. This table is a gift. Every time we do communion, I probably say this every time, I say to myself, I don't deserve to come to the communion table. Who am I to come to the table of the Lord Jesus? Nobody is worthy to come to this table. We come to this table through the blood of Jesus, through the cross, through grace, through free mercy, the gift that he died in my place. He lived in my place and he died in my place. And I come to this table in the name of Jesus alone. Because God loves me for who I am, not for my performance. He loves me based on the performance of Jesus. So I come as a rich person, but I come rich because of Jesus alone. And I feast on him. So I want to invite you all to stand with me. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, I want to invite you to receive Christ. In fact, Drew and maybe some other, maybe altar teams can come on up here. And as we take communion, you may want to receive Christ for the first time and say, you know, I want to become rich. I want to become a Christian. And maybe before you come and do communion, come over there and receive Christ. And actually, as we take communion, you may just want to receive prayer along the way for cleansing. Or you may just want to kneel by yourself and pray. And that's fine. And I want to open the altar area open. But I invite you to come here and partake of communion right now. And the voice that says to you, and I know you hear it like I do sometimes, you're no good. You're a pauper. You made so many mistakes. You're on plan B. You're second class. You're a loser. You never met your parents' expectations to begin with. You missed the boat. You're saying, no. The communion table saying to you, you are very rich, very, very rich. You belong to the wealthiest family on earth, the family of God. And you are worthy because of Jesus to come to this table. And you belong. You are not on plan B. You are on plan A. And God takes even your messes and he weaves them into something good. And you come to this table and you eat with me. Enjoy me. Let me enjoy you. And let's have relationship, friendship, fellowship, love flow between us. Because you're mine. And that's what this table is about. I want to invite you. I'm going to pray to come forward. Take the bread. Dip it in the cup. And then take it as you walk back to your seat. Veronica's going to lead us in a song of worship. She's going to sing it. We're going to kind of just let it soak into us and the worship team will come. And just allow yourself to reflect and ponder and be with Jesus here at this table. We're going to form lines up there. You'll see the different tables. And we'll go back to our seats and then worship. Okay? So let's pray. Bow your heads. Father, as you know, so many of us have life upside down. And we have bought into the lies and deceptions and illusions of the culture in which we live about what is true riches. And so we ask you to cleanse us, cleanse our spirits from the pollution we've picked up, cleanse our minds, Lord, and our eyes and our ears. And forgive us, Lord, for living like we're blind and paupers. When you've made us very, very rich. And I pray now, Lord, for us as we approach this communion table, for faith to grab hold of the riches which are ours and to taste of the riches that are ours in Jesus. Meet us in worship, I pray. And if there's anyone here, Lord, if people don't know you, may today they begin a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We offer you our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin to come, if you would, the two tables up there and the four tables down here. And the